Heard Leon did a good job Sunday morning in the Bible class, and I'm going to go back to some concepts on biblical expediency. And then if I have time, I'll get into some of the general context conversation and start talking more about actual context of the scriptures. Before we get started, we'll have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, we're grateful for another day. We're grateful for a midweek break like this to come together and to be edified with the most important and spiritual edifying things of life. We're grateful for everyone that has safely arrived. We're grateful for their desire to know the truth. We pray that we recognize that all truth is from God and that thou art a God of truth then and not a God of lies or deceit. Help us then realize too that thou art not the author of confusion, and as we study the principles of biblical expediency and the overall concept or idea of biblical interpretation and how to better reason and think, we pray that we put this to practice in our everyday lives and see the great benefit that you've given us mind and the ability to choose wisely, to become wise unto salvation, to have a good life, to know that we can rejoice and we can have peace and the hope that is ours as a Christian. Grateful again for the most precious things of life, and we pray that we never lose sight of those things. Help us again prioritize them wisely in our lives as we make choices every day. We pray for a fruitful Bible study tonight. Pray that you'll have mercy upon us when we fail thee. In Jesus' name, and amen. Let's look at a couple passages here. Again, you've thought about these. John 17:17. These are some of the passages that we should memorize, live by. Sometimes what I call the un-get-overable passages. John 17:17, if I could get someone to read that for me, I'd be grateful. All right, so John 17, we're going to do two things here with this passage. First off, the passage should not be difficult to understand. There's two, I think, fundamental primary ideas in that passage. And I believe that one is sanctification. Sanctification through or by the truth. And then what is the substance of truth in that verse? Thy word is truth. So when we're in a conversation with anyone or any subject matter, we've got to be establishing a baseline for what we're talking about. Sanctification here has to do with being separated or saved, and it happens by the truth. It's not a better felt than told situation. It is simply and truly a taught system, Christianity, and the basis here is the Word. The Word is God's Word. And so John the Apostle records this prayer of Jesus, sometimes called in John 17. The second thing I want you to look at here is the context. Look at the singularity of the idea of verse 17. If I said that again, the singularity of the idea, overall idea of verse 17, what would that mean to you? The singularity of the idea in verse 17, in your own words. Okay, only one truth. I like that. It's good. Anybody else? Is that passage difficult to understand? All right. In this very chapter, go back to the first verse. This is before the cross, before Jesus is going to be crucified. Let's just look at the context briefly. And notice here, Jesus will speak these words. He'll lift up his eyes and speak to his Father in heaven. And he says, the hour is come. What reference is that to in verse 1? The hour is come. Okay? So there's a phrase, it's a reference to a hour of time. But think about the nature of biblical interpretation. Would the actual crucifixion take just an hour? So you see how even our Lord uses phrases and words here. The hour has come. It's come upon me. The time has come upon. So sometimes we use language just like the Lord here. He's not speaking of a literal 60-minute frequency. He's speaking of a point in time, which then has reference to a broader scope, the crucifixion. So how long would the crucifixion take, generally speaking?
6 hours.
Okay. How much time was involved with him being handed over to the high priest and then Pontius Pilate and then back to the high priest? And it was more than an hour. Yeah, go ahead. So, quantifying the time there, we're talking about a lot more time than just a particular hour. So, isn't that interesting there in this study? How many of us have just read that passage and just glanced over and not even thought twice about it because we understand it? We never took it real literal and thought it's just an hour. It's just a means or a way of using language. Just a point of view here, but now let's look at again the context of this passage and see how verse 17 stands out in this chapter. The hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Glorification would take place ultimately through the resurrection. As you've given me power or authority over all flesh, this is before the Great Commission. The Great Commission will be announced after the resurrection, but right here, he states, you've given me all power over all flesh. This is the Son of God. This is the God-man. He bore and had all authority. And the reason why that authority was given in verse 2 was for what purpose in verse 2? That something would be given. Yeah. Eternal life. An opportunity at eternal life. What's the great fear up to this point in context of time? Has anybody been crucified like Jesus is fixing to be crucified, nailed to a cross, give up the ghost, his spirit, die on the cross, be laid in a tomb, and 3 days later resurrect, giving us the answer over the death problem? Has anybody ever done that before? Can anybody do that? So this is going to be the means of glorification and the means of eternal life. This is the fundamentals of what Jesus is talking about. Now think about the singularity again of the principle of John 17:17. The singularity of the single, the idea of truth here. What human being on the face of the planet does not need this solution? What human being does not face the singular problem of death? It's the singular problem. It's the nemesis of us all. It's the concern that every day when we get up, we leave our houses, we go to work, we could not, may not return. And it's over. And I enter into eternity, the physical body's dead, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And that is also then a singular thing that every person faces. Everybody. Doesn't matter if you're a so-called Jew, Muslim, it doesn't matter. They face the same dilemmas that you and I face here in Texas. Does that make sense? We just have the answers. They have something, but they don't have this. All right, so stay with me. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know, might know thee, The only, what does it say? Okay. Again, is that going to be confirmed on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection? Only true God? It's kind of like a death knell. That's it. It finalized it. Is Satan defeated when Christ resurrects from the dead? Satan's defeated. A bruising to the head, spiritually. His power is taken away. Sure it is. All right, but notice again, it's still focusing upon singular truth, absolute truth. How many gods are there? Verse 3. One God, only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You want to know how to glorify the Father? Would it help if we look to Jesus in verse 4 and watch what he did and how he lived and how he spoke, how he reasoned, how he served, how he sacrificed? Would it help us to again then understand, here's the word, glorification. Would it help us when we pray, God, I pray that I glorify you. How would we do that? You remember the passage that Jesus will talk about when he says to his disciples, take up your cross and do what? Just like he takes up his cross, we too have to take up our cross. What did Paul say about a cross and crucifixion in Galatians 2 verse 20? Does anybody remember? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who saved me. The emphasis here, then I can understand how to glorify God. When I put these passages in my mind, I can see them making sense. I get a contextual biblical context definition on what these ideas mean. Does that make sense? And we're going to get back to John 17 just a second to again contextualize that verse to try to demonstrate how important it is. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's no other way to do this. Yes, ma'am. Yes. What did the Apostle Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Did he say he had just started his course or he had finished his course? I remember I was sitting at the bed of an old preacher dying, and he actually got to come home after that and stay in the hospital, but he was in his 80s. And I remember him saying, the Lord may be through with me, Brian. He wasn't quite sure, but he knew his days were just about numbered. And he wasn't speaking in terms of regret. He was speaking in terms of, I may be about over. I may have done what all I can do. And I thought that was interesting. That was actually encouraging. All right, so glorification, I get a better idea here what this means. It's singular. It's focused. It's looking to the Christ. All right, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. His eternality. He was second person of the Godhead. He was God. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now who's he talking about in verse 6? The disciples, apostles. Now here's an interesting point in context. If you'll look at John chapter 14, 15, and 16 briefly. John chapter 14, 15, and 16. This is a greatly confused context. The primary context here is dealing with Jesus and his disciples or apostles. He is not talking to you and me. In John 14, 15, and 16, you read those texts, you'll see that. You'll see where The Holy Spirit is being promised to the apostles. Look at John 14:26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Is he talking to me or the apostles here?
The context starts in John 13, whenever Jesus and his disciples are sharing the Passover, and then that's when he institutes the Lord's Supper, and it goes all the way from chapter 13 to the end of this chapter, chapter 17.
That's right.
And they're all in the upper room.
So it's actually John 13. Yeah, that's right. But John 14:26, highly misquoted passage, taken out of context all the time, as if this applies to me. This doesn't apply to me. This is talking about Jesus promising the Holy Spirit that would guide the apostles, teach them all things. Here's an interesting litmus test, so to speak, on this passage. I'm having to read this passage to understand it. The apostles had that spoken directly to them from whom? The Holy Spirit. He would reveal this truth to them. And how did John write this message back to you and me today? By the Holy Spirit. He was inspired to write this. Look at John 15, the next chapter. Notice John 15:26. Just highlighting some passages here. Context. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, not a spirit of lies, spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, that's to the apostles. And that spirit of truth would reveal the truth. And then in John 16, look at verse 7, and then verse 13. John 16, verse 7, and verse 13, then we'll get back to chapter 17. Jesus still talking to his apostles. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. There's that word expedient. It's advantageous. It's important that I leave. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Then verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, the apostles, into how much truth? All sufficient truth, all truth that we need. Now, I want you to think about something. Now, notice there in the nature, they're not going to have the Bible that we have today. They're going to give us the Bible. In this day and age, John is telling us, in essence, how we got the Bible. Do you see this? He's telling us today, because this was the intent of this. This was the purpose of it. So that I could be sanctified, so I could be saved and know that I'm saved by the truth. Notice the reference over and over again to the singularity of truth. The truth. The truth. This will be revealed, all truth. And when we get to John 17, he goes into the prayer to the Father. Go back to verse 6. There's your passage. There's your context. I have manifested thy name unto what? The whom? Yeah. The men. He's very specific there. That's the 12 apostles. That's primarily be the apostle Paul too. And that's what he's talking about in essence in this 17th chapter. That's the importance of understanding biblical context. Because when we get to chapter 17, and then we get to verse 17 where we started, and it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In one sense, he's still talking about the apostles. Sanctify them, set them apart by thy truth, thy word is truth. But then watch where he shifts and starts talking about you and me today. Watch the language. Verse 18, as you've sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. That's the apostles. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Look at John 18:37, this theme. This is the trial. Look at what he says in John 18:37 to Pontius Pilate, this Roman governor. Pilate, verse 37, says, this is your context. We're in chapter 17. We jumped over to chapter 18. Same theme here. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth does what? Because it's truth. But this is what's curious. Did Pontius Pilate hear his voice? Now here's again a test in hermeneutics. You got to think about what he's saying here. Everyone that hears my voice is of the truth. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46 for just a moment. If you get Luke 6, verse 46, someone read that passage and think about what Jesus is saying, and then we're going to come back to this idea of hearing his voice and being of the truth. No, Luke 6:46. I like that passage too, but not on this.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?
Okay. So let me ask you a question. You're a parent, and you, again, I've illustrated this multiple times, but it's a great illustration in the Bible. Jesus will say, hearing they hear not. Hearing, yet they hear not. Everyone that is of the truth and heareth my voice, or everyone that hears my voice is of the truth. Here's Pontius Pilate. Question, did Pontius Pilate hear his words? But did he do Luke 6:46? No, he's not going to do what he says. This is the definition of biblical hearing. Hearing implies understanding, and then understanding should transfer into my heart, the seat of my emotions, that then genders up a desire. And desire then should then move me into action, because we are a spiritual being. And this, if properly done, is all achieved by the truth. Make sense? And if we hear the truth, then what does that make us?
Free.
Free? Okay. That's one word used in the Bible. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What else? Give me another word.
Sanctified.
Set apart. What else? What does the truth exclude? We've talked about the law of exclusion already in this study. Oh, truth excludes a lot. Anything that's wrong. So people that are of the truth will not fall into the snare of what is not truth. And so when Jesus will talk about they will not hear another voice, he's not talking about we won't hear it as in just hearing it. He's talking about we're not going to follow it. Do it. Because it's contrary to the base, which is truth. It goes against the grain, so to speak. It's not right. It's wrong. Truth matters. That's why when it comes to the church, how many churches did Jesus build? One. He didn't build all these different denominations. He built one. Why? How many words did he give us? Trick question. He gave us one word.
One message,
that's right, truth. And that should make us one. Christianity should be singular, should be one, absolute, whole. That's why it's interesting in the Bible as a whole, as you study it, you'll see that singularity of truth from Genesis to Revelation. That's why the 66 books of the Bible, we know are inspired books, and all other so-called religious books that people try to incorporate are not included, because why? This very point. It's not of the truth. It doesn't fit. Apocrypha. Various other paths. That doesn't fit. They're spurious. The origins of them. And then there's contradictions. There's not a clear sound. So when Proverbs 23:23, do you have it memorized? Proverbs
23:23.
I love that passage. Proverbs 23:23. In the middle of the Bible, Old Testament poetic book, wisdom scriptures, buy the truth and do not sell it. Why would you sell it? What kind of a person sells the truth? There you go. So back to John 17. Now let's finish this real quick. He was talking about the apostles, the first really 17, 18 verses. Drop down to verse 21. That they all may be one. See the singularity here? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Does the world stand in confusion because of religious division? That's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. It's not the Word's fault. It's not the truth's fault. It's men's fault. Satan. But then look at verse 22. It gets practical again. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. I want you to think about how their words transfer to, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 for just a moment. 2 Timothy 2. And we'll come back to John 17, verse 20. And this is what we should be singularly concerned with. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. What did the Apostle Paul say to Timothy? Someone read that, please. Yeah, the same thing. You teach the same thing to other faithful men who shall be able to teach something different or teach the same thing. Now go back, go back to John 17, 20, and now look at what the apostles would do with all this good word. Leon, do you mind reading John 17, verse 20? No, I'm sorry, Preston. Preston, read John 17, verse 20, and listen to the context and what Jesus says here.
Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
Now, who's the them also which shall believe on Jesus through their word? Who's the them there? That's us. That's where we get into context. So I'm reading this Bible, and I get the methodology. But again, go back and just think about how maybe you've read these verses and you didn't understand them because you didn't look at them in context. Or think about all the people today that think that the Holy Spirit's bearing them around. We don't need all that. And then look at how John, you want to talk about context. Singularity of truth, sanctify them through the truth, thy word is truth. Look at John 20. Look at how John will start to end and summarize his book. John 20. Someone read verses 30 and 31. Context.
Book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name.
All right. So these things are written. Can I believe these things and have life? Is that what John's saying there? Are these things that are written sufficient? Do they constitute the truth? You have a choice to make, don't you? Look at the chapter 21. Notice the 24, 25, last two verses. And just look at the theme. Here you're looking at themes and motives and why John wrote this book. John says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. Now again, there's context. Does it matter that he's an apostle, a disciple that wrote these things? What if I wrote this? Am I an apostle? I'm not inspired either. But John was inspired. And we know that his testimony is true, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if I should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. What's the narrative? What's the point of that passage? Is he telling me to worry about all the things Jesus did that aren't recorded? Or is he saying, just pay attention right here, this is sufficient? That's what he's talking about. I get tickled at people that theorize and philosophize. So let's look at a few singular passages in the book of John briefly to tie this in again. Go back to John 8:32. Brother Hedick, can you get John 8:32? You already quoted it once, but I want to have him read that again. And then Evan, can you get John 12:48 for me? John 8:32. Thank you. All right, look at this theme. John 12:48.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
What are we going to be judged by? The word of God? The standard? You see that? Is that the truth? All right, look at John 14:6. Drake, do you mind reading John 14:6 for us? Yes, sir. And now go to John 17:17. Thank you. You'll read that one more time for me, and then you can comment. Now listen to John 17:17, the context.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth.
So all of these contexts tied together, quick question, then you can comment. Do you see or hear a general theme in the book of John? Do you see a methodology or a demonstration or an explanation of how we got the Bible? That's a bigger, broader question. I can read the book of John and I can tell you how I got the Bible. If you'll take those verses, look at those passages, and what I'm going to challenge you to do is look at what John is saying there, and now every book of the Bible that you read, think about that, what you're learning. And you'll see intent in every book of the Bible with a specific point of view to get the meaning out. And that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about biblical context. When you can find those themes in each book of the Bible, and each book has a theme. It has a particular inspired theme. God wants you to learn. And for example, the book of Genesis is a book about what? What does the word Genesis mean? Yeah, and the very first phrase of the book itself, Genesis 1:1, starts off by saying what? In the beginning. Yeah. So there's a theme in the book of Genesis. You can find those inspired themes. And so it's important to see that. As you study the Bible, you'll begin to study the Bible more intelligently. And when you're talking to people, like I was the last 3 days, on a trip to Amarillo with a friend, non-Christian, he was driving. We can have intelligent conversations. And so today, yesterday or today? So after about 2 days together or so, in generalities, I got to a point to where we'd kind of finished up some work we were doing. And I had about 10, 15 minutes of his time, and I got to quote some scriptures, Leon, and talk about what they meant, and said, and he was just sitting there looking at me. I said, well, it's just in the Bible. So I love the Bible. And then I'll get quiet, and I'll just not talk about it for a while, because what have I just done to his mind? I have planted seeds in his mind. He can't take it all in one meal. Anyway, go ahead, Leon. You had a comment.
So going back to John 17, verse 20, and I found this gold nugget one day, and it's concerning prayer. Well, what better place to find it than in the actual Lord's Prayer, John 17. It says, I did not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This prayer is for the future. It's for people. Well, that includes you, includes me, includes all of us. And so I didn't think about this until one day whenever, well, it was nights. I would pray for somebody, try to go to sleep, and then I think about someone else, and then I pray for them, and it keep going on until like midnight. And I was exhausted. And one day I thought about this, and I was like, hold up. If Jesus prayed for future, or if Jesus prayed for people in advance, I can do the same. So I said, no, God, I know that you know everyone who I thought about this day and everyone who I'm going to think about before I go to sleep. And then I pray for them, well, for their different for different things. Say in Jesus' name, amen.
Go to sleep.
Go to sleep with a clear conscience.
Did y'all hear that? His prayer stands. It's kind of like, I'll tell you, when you get married one day, you tell your wife you love her. How many times do you need to tell her after that? This is a matter of expediency.
How many times, Gina?
I told her once, hey, listen, until I change my mind, I'll tell her. Anyway, any other comments? Okay. All right, so general context. Let's talk a little bit more about that. I know that I was going to try to tie some of that into expediency, general context. I want you to look at some things. Have you ever taken the Bible and, again, tried to break it down into the context? You ever wondered why it's broken down or divided like it is the Old Testament? For example, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So I said something about Genesis having a theme. Now I'm going to ask you another question. This is where themes get interesting. I think there's a theme for the first five books of the Bible. So as you're picking out a theme in the book of Genesis, there's a singular author, inspired author, for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible. Are they there on accident? No. And those first five books lay the foundation for the rest of the Bible. If you didn't have those first five books, it would be challenging to understand some of the promises. You would be lacking some information. This again gets into the nature of why it's important to know this book and why you can know that it is indeed a unique book, unlike any other book. There's no other book on the face of the earth like the Bible. If the first five books of the Bible weren't in there, the rest of the story wouldn't make sense. But here's another question. Those first five books of the Bible, who is the author, if you may or may not remember? Do you know? Moses. And Moses, in those first five books, is given a declaration, or what's sometimes called the law. The law. What law is it, though? Yeah, sometimes called the law of Moses or the old covenant. So your Bible, the first 39 books that you have in a complete Bible, are called what? The Old Testament. And that's true. I was studying the book of Galatians last Sunday in Odessa, and in chapter 4, Paul refers to the account of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, Ishmael, which is in the book of Genesis, and he calls it the law. He calls that context the law. But here's a test. The actual law of Moses is revealed, or begins to be revealed, as far as what the Jews would follow, where in those first five books? Do you remember? It's in the book of Exodus. Yes. And in chapter 20, what do we get first? They're the Ten Commandments. Larry has a good mind. He is able to see those books. But don't be confused. The book of Genesis is considered to be a part of the Old Testament, or the law. And that's why I'm telling you, you should go read Galatians 4 when the Apostle Paul is talking about the free woman versus the bond woman. And he's making an illustration regarding the promise of salvation. And I don't have time to get into all this, but this is why biblical interpretation is important. Let me give you another little hint. I'm watching the clock. To help understand context. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill." The idea of fulfillment is what puts that in the category of fulfilled. If it's fulfilled, then what does that mean? It's finished. So I don't need to worry about keeping it, but I still need it as a historical reference. It's still inspired. It's still called Holy Scriptures that make me wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. And so in Galatians 3, verse 8, real quick, I want you to see something. Someone look at Galatians 3, verse 8, and I promise I'll quit here at the 15-minute mark, 45-minute mark. What was preached unto Abraham back during Abraham's day? That's 2000 BC approximately. Galatians 3 verse 8. What was preached unto Abraham? You see it? Now I'm under the gospel. You're under the gospel today. But was Abraham under the gospel then? Well, it hadn't been revealed, but how was it preached to him? Because it was. So then when you go and read Galatians chapter 4. Well, in fact, stay in Galatians 3 for just a moment. And look at verses 19 and verse 24. He's arguing, he's reasoning with the Galatians, churches of Galatia. In verse 19, what does he say about the law, the old law? It was added for what reason? Yeah, to keep them from sinning. God is a God of justice. Verse 24, what does it say about the law? Galatians 3. Yeah, it was a schoolmaster, a tutor. I still need that to learn about Christ. But then when you get in chapter 4, no, let's not do chapter 4 yet. Look at chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. But just look at verse 29. What are we in error of in verse 29? There you go. Look at verse 29. We are an heir of Abraham. We're an heir according to the... Now, what did it mean in Galatians 3, verse 8? The gospel was preached unto him. Which is the promise. The promise is the gospel in the Old Testament. Not fully revealed. But where does it become fully revealed and fully known? What did we just read in the book of John? I declared the truth. When you read the Bible and you put these principles and passages and phrases together, you will understand why the Bible is broke down the way it is more and more. Does that make sense? Please keep studying your Bible, because I can guarantee your life will be so rich. The older you get, the more you understand, the more blessed you will be. You will not fear death. You will not fear what may come. You are excited to live. You look forward to every day. You get tired. But you know your purpose. Because you know that book. And that's why I live. Okay? And that's why we study. I hope that helps you some. I'm going to quit. Sunday morning, we'll get back after it. Thank you for your attention.